Let us turn to the passage of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. Let us consider the passage from verse 14 to verse 30. Matthew, chapter 25, and at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods and so on. And may the Lord help us in trying to consider these verses. The Saviour is coming to the end of his ministry in this world. There are his 40 days after the resurrection, but that was a ministry to his disciples, not just the 11 disciples who were then spared, but his disciples in a looser sense, those who were seeking to learn from him. But here he is coming to an end of what he has to say to a more general audience, as we might put it. And he has these two major parables in the part of the chapter that we read before he goes on to speak more directly about the judgment, which these two parables, and indeed what went before in chapter 24, should have been preparing his hearers for, and they should prepare us for the passage that speaks about the judgment. Now, he likens the kingdom of heaven. The professing church of God in this world, those who claim some allegiance to God and to Christ, and profess in one degree or another subjection to Christ, he likens them to 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. There's the, when we take that and what corresponds to it in spiritual things, as it's intended to be an illustration of these things, there's some who are wise. They are true followers of Christ, true subjects of the kingdom of God, and there are others who are not wise. They're foolish. And then again, there is the parable that we are to consider now. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, and he divides up his goods. He gives it to various servants. He gives them his goods to various servants to manage them. He gives talents to each of these three, at least, probably representative of the various servants, and again, representatives of those who are in the kingdom of God. And what is a talent? Well, it's something that's a bit difficult to pin down as to what it actually was. And basically, it was a weight, because you have talents of gold, talents of silver, and so on. But I think it's enough just to state that it's a very large amount of money. It's worth a very great deal. Whether it's gold or silver, it's worth a lot. And it would seem to be reasonable to say that in our terms, it would have been worth more than £1 million. And that's being very rough, various contexts and various ages, it would seem, used a talent in various values. Various values were assigned to a talent in trading. But these three servants, they're given various numbers of talents according to their various abilities, according to their several abilities. One man would be competent in managing five talents and trading with them. And when the owner comes back and asks, how did you get on? He has to say, I traded with the five talents and I made five talents more. That's my profit. That's what the owner is to get. No doubt the servant would get some proportion of it as a wage, or he might have been maintained from other resources of the owner. These things don't need to worry us. But there's another servant who gets two talents. That's the number he has the ability to manage. There's a third servant who gets one talent. He doesn't have the same ability, but he has enough ability to use that one talent and trade with it. And if he was diligent, he would have made a profit. He doesn't, though. And what I would like to do is to say something, first of all, about using talents. Of course, as is obvious, all this is a spiritual application. And while I give some vague estimate of what a talent might be worth, we have our various talents. We have opportunities, we have gifts, we have property, more or less. We're to be using them. And we're to be using them in a spiritual way, which is what's pictured by trading with them. Yes. Some do, some don't. And that has consequences. That has serious consequences. And in the second place, I want to say something about wasting talents, wasting opportunities, wasting resources in spiritual terms. I'm not going to go on about wasting natural resources. That's not why I'm here. But you see, there are these two prominent matters in our text. One, about using talents properly, and second, about wasting talents, wasting opportunities. The third man had the opportunity to trade. He didn't. He just wasted his opportunity. And there's many doing that. First then, using talents. One went and traded, and he made a profit of five talents. He worked well. He was a good and faithful servant, we are told. Another, with his two talents, he did just as well proportionately. He makes a profit of two talents. He comes back and he has this profit to show. He has made a profitable use of his resources. He has made a profitable use of what was given to him. So we have our opportunities. We have spiritual resources. There's no doubt those in the world to whom this parable doesn't apply, in the sense that they do not have spiritual resources. But even then, as you're taught in Romans chapter 1, they've got a mind, and a mind that should be used to draw conclusions. Our minds should look at the world around us, the stars in the heaven, the sun and the moon, for instance. And we should be asking, how did these things come about? And our conclusion should be, there must be a God. There must be a being who is great enough and wise enough and powerful enough to create all this. And you see, without going down that road to any extent just now, the theory of evolution, so widely believed today, pushes people away from thinking in terms of God as creator. But you see, the evidence is still there. Evolution hasn't removed the evidence. The evidence is still there. And people should be using their minds. They've got these talents. They're limited. It's not a talent they've been given. In the absence of having access to the Word of God and to the Gospel, and without trying to spell that all that out in detail, you see. I'm speaking in these terms by way of contrast with ourselves, who have the means of grace and a providence that has brought us into contact with the means of grace, and a willingness to use the means of grace to some extent at least, that we're willing to come to church, willing, I hope, to read the Bible, willing to engage in prayer, however limited our willingness to seek the Lord. Still, we've got talents, we've got opportunity, we've got resources, spiritual resources. And that is spelled out by Isaiah, or the Lord speaking through Isaiah, a verse, or two verses in fact, which are often quoted, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." You see, the people in Israel, the people in Judah, in Isaiah's day, they had the scriptures, as far as they were written at that time. And the Lord was revealing himself in the scriptures. So they should make use of the resources. If they couldn't read themselves, they could hear them read, surely. The priest's lips were to teach knowledge, and how better, though he might expound the scriptures, or he might explain the significance of the sacrifices, but especially if he was to read the scriptures to the people. That's what Ezra was doing. He was a priest. He read the scriptures. Well, we have the scriptures. We have the ability to read. And we hear them read. Are we really making use of these scriptures? There's a question. But there are some who do and are brought to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. What a great matter that we hear about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to sinners. Now, that's a great matter. How will you assess that? How many talents would you consider that worth? I suppose really the answer is we can't put a price to it. It's a great matter to have access to the scriptures and to hear them read. And in that context, we are to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a talent that is, to have it put in, have it set before us, that God pardons, that God abundantly pardons. It's not just God saying, I will pardon some of your sins. I will pardon a few of your sins. Now that, I'm sure, would be a wonderful blessing. But you see, you would then be looking at this. What about all the other sins? If I really knew my sins, to have some sins pardoned, it's going to leave so much over. It's not that. It's this. He will abundantly pardon. God, in the abundance of his pardoning mercy, saying to a woman that all her sins had been taken away. What a blessing. How precious. And how precious it should be to us that we can read about these things. Now, you see, Solomon, he had many talents, many abilities, and he had the Bible. See that remarkable prayer. Perhaps I shouldn't quite have said he had the Bible, but he had parts of the Bible. See that wonderful prayer that he poured out before God at the dedication of the temple. That saying that he had received a great talent, a spiritual understanding of what God had revealed. See that. He had a spiritual understanding of what God had revealed. But when the Lord comes to him and says something like, something that could be pictured in these terms, what other talents would you have? What other talents would Solomon be wanting? He says, I want the talent of wisdom. And he got the talent of wisdom. The Lord was giving him that talent. And I'm conscious when I'm speaking that the word talent is used in common parlance as abilities and things like that. And I'm using it in a much wider way. For just now, all the gifts that we could have from God, all the gifts that we could have from God. And Solomon is coming before the Lord and no doubt thankful that he has some talents, but he's saying, if I'm going to rule this country well, effectively, then I need this talent of wisdom. I need this talent of wisdom. And we should be saying something like that before the Lord. It's not likely that any of us will be taking any part in the ruling of this country. But we have responsibility. We have spiritual responsibilities at the very least as far as our own soul is concerned. And we should be imitating, seeking to imitate Solomon and saying, I need more talents. Or I need my talents to grow. We're to be going to trade with our talents. You see, if we have the means of grace, as we have, then we're to make use of it as much as possible. We're to make use of them. And are we doing that? Are we making as much use of the Bible as we might? Are we meditating on the truths of the Bible? And if we're in earnest about our souls and in earnest about the theme of this parable, then it will be taking away with us some of the ideas It proclaimed in the sermon, for instance, some of the ideas you may have picked up in the reading of the passage and thinking over them and trying to make some use of them and applying them to ourselves. You see, that's a great matter, to apply these things to ourselves. See, a general statement is made, or a general command. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And one step in our thinking of these things would be, Lord, I need to seek thee. Lord, make me to seek thee. You see? We're to reason about the truths that we find in Scripture. And that is, and that's what we are invited to do in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's reasoning within our own minds, though that's been done in the presence of God. But there's to be a reasoning with God in prayer, a reasoning with God as we go to pray. And you can consider there the talent of the throne of grace and to be making use of it. In the terms of the parable, to be trading with that. There's an opportunity. How many opportunities do we omit to take up in terms of prayer? How many opportunities do we neglect? The answer is no doubt many, many. But you see, there's to be a seeking of the Lord. A seeking of the Lord. And a seeking, people might interpret that as directed to the unconverted, and no doubt it is. But it's wider than that. Those who have grace are to go on seeking the Lord. Those who have talents and spiritual talents, those who have grace, the talent of grace in their souls, they should be asking for more grace. They should be trading with the talent that they have, the degree of grace that they have, and asking for more grace. And that's in effect what Solomon was doing. He's not a perfect example by any means. He's a most strange individual. But no doubt there was a providence around it all. He went, one would think, it was an impossible distance for a saved man to go. But clearly, Solomon was a saved man, although he abetted his heathen wives in their false worship. He's there as a beacon, a warning, as well as an example. I used him as an example when I was speaking about him asking the Lord for wisdom. But you see, he's there as a warning that a good man, a man with grace, can go as far as he did in promoting a false worship. We're poor creatures. We're not to be going too far, criticizing Solomon or whoever it might be. If we were left to ourselves, we would be going in the same way. Let us realize our own weakness when we criticize others. And the criticism may be legitimate. But you see, a reasoning about these things should lead us to say, what about myself? There, but for the grace of God, go I, to quote John Bradford, an English martyr. Yes. Was it a cart going by with a man or men on it who were going to be hanged for their criminal activity? He could easily have been himself, he was saying. If providence had been different, if God had not been gracious, let us be saying that. Let us be asking for the blessing of the Lord and the restraining mercy of the Lord to be upon us. There was a man I used to know. He's gone home to glory since then. And he was saying, in reference to this parable, I'm sure, he believed that the talent the one man had, the one talent the man had was time. Now, I'm not sure that I would put it as strongly as that, but certainly the one talent without the one talent that we all have is time. And we're to be making use of time, not I feel an ungodly expression when someone says that in a certain situation they had time to kill. No, we had, in a certain situation, that person had time to use. There may be situations where you feel you have time in your hands. You have nothing in particular to do. Well, can you not pray? It mightn't be appropriate to go down on your knees, but as you stand there or sit there and you're on your own or you're not interacting with other people, can you not pray? Make use of that. Treat it as a talent, that period of spare time. You can't use it for anything you might use it for if you were at home. Well, you can pray. You can think over a thing or two in the spiritual realm. And you see, the directions of Paul in Colossians 3, where he directs the believers in Colossae to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Is he thinking of the gifts that Christ has to distribute? Perhaps his mind went back to Psalm 68, verse 18, where the psalmist speaks of Christ ascending on high and having gifts to distribute. Well, we are to seek those things which Christ distributes. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. No doubt that is said by way of comparison. There's things on the earth that we are to seek. If we were hungry, we would be seeking a meal or even a little food. That would be right and proper. But I would think the idea is we're not to seek the things on the earth in the same way and with the same degree of earnestness and seriousness as we are to seek things above, the things that come from Christ in heaven, the blessings that come through the Holy Spirit. Seek those things. Everything else is secondary. Though there are many things that it is legitimate to seek, but not with the same degree of earnestness, not with the same sense of need. Yes, and we're to be seeking those things that are above. Now, let us notice that there was a reward. And the first man, when he came back, he presented the 5 talents that he had earned as well as the 5 talents he had started off with. And he is told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the application of that, the spiritual interpretation, that is no doubt obvious. And the same thing is true about the second man. The proportions remain the same. In fact, he was given 5 talents, the first man, and the second man was given 2, and the profits are the same. 5 and 2. They made profit of 100%. Now, of course, the application is spiritual, though it is a legitimate thing, of course, to make a profit. If people are working, they need to earn something for themselves. But, you see, some had more opportunities. Some started off earlier in life in learning about the things of God. What an opportunity young people have before the greater responsibilities may come upon them. What an opportunity to seek the Lord. It's dangerous to put these things off, but look at it the other way. How much better that opportunities when the cares of a family and so on do not fall upon them. Yes, you that are young, see that you make use of the opportunities that you now have. It may make all the difference to your future life. We cannot seek the Lord too early. We cannot be too anxious to be brought into the kingdom. We cannot be too anxious to get grace, to have our sins forgiven. We cannot seek for these things too early. But what we're at just now is the consequences. The blessing that those meet when they die who have been God's children in this world, who made some use of their opportunities, though no doubt if you would ask them, they would complain, "I didn't make as much use of them as I should have. I didn't make as much use of the throne of grace as I should have." But you see, whether it's a profit of 2 talents, or a profit of 5 talents, or a profit of something very much less, you see, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Yes. Come into heaven. You see, when the person dies who has made some use of their opportunities, they will be welcomed into heaven. the soul will be welcomed into heaven. And then it's this, that as you have it in the last part of the chapter, where the judgment is set before us in a more literal way, no doubt there is still elements that can only be presented to us in a way that comes short of the full reality that we will experience on the day of judgment. The sheep are at rest. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's after the resurrection. Those who are at rest there, they have body and soul reunited, and they're welcomed into heaven. Enter thou in a fuller way, because they are complete persons again. The division between soul and body has been removed. They're there as complete persons on the right side of the judgment throne and on the right side of the judge. They are there and they are welcomed to enter into heaven. What a series of welcome. See, the soul passes into the kingdom of heaven in this world, the kingdom of God. And the angels rejoice. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repent. There's repentance, there's faith. But perhaps the soul, just a little child, a little baby saint, and that person, being so immature, doesn't hear the welcome. What does a baby born into the world understand of the rejoicing that there is, that a child has been born into the world? What does that little child understand of the rejoicing of the parents and relations and friends? What very often does the child of grace, in first entering into the kingdom, what does that child very often understand of the welcome that there is? There's a welcome from Christ. Christ taking that child spiritually by the hand and bringing him or her into the kingdom, and giving them an encouragement here and an encouragement there. And they're not really understanding the significance of that. They're not able to put, so to speak, two and two together. They're not able to draw the conclusion that they have a few of the evidences of being children of God. But you see, I'm saying that just now by way of contrast. Contrast with welcome into glory of the soul at the time of death. And even more particularly with the welcome on the day of judgment. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Not that there will be any question in any saved soul that they are the children of God. You see, they will go with boldness to the judgment. They're not saying to themselves then, what if this is all imagination? What if there's no truth in it at all? What if I haven't passed from death into life? There'll be nothing of that. There's a full consciousness in whether they have been in heaven, whether they have experienced death or not. There will be a full consciousness that they are the children of God. And there will be a full consciousness that they will be fully acquitted on the day of judgment. Acquitted before their own consciences, acquitted before the assembly of all that have ever lived. Yes, and they will go with boldness into heaven as complete persons. Yes. And they will wonder at the reasons given. And the reasons are these in verse 35. I was anhungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Now there were some when Christ was in this world and he was hungry and they gave him food. He was thirsty and they gave him something to drink and so on. But that was only for a limited time that was possible. But for all of the children of God, more or less, there was a way that they fed Christ when they fed those who were united to him by faith. There was Obadiah, for instance, a man who feared the Lord greatly. You might say, why on earth was Obadiah working under Ahab? Well, he was, and he feared the Lord greatly. Though Ahab was such a wicked man, he had a godly employee, if I use that word. He had a godly servant, a godly minister, as a government minister, perhaps you could draw that analogy. But the point is, just now, Obadiah, at a time of danger for the prophets, he took 100 prophets and hid them in a cave and fed them. What was he doing there? He was feeding Christ in the terms that we have here. He was feeding Christ because he was feeding those that were united to him. And all these examples are to be understood in these terms. Not everyone has the opportunity to fulfill these examples in their lives, but there will be something that corresponds to these things. And I'm sure it will be plain, certainly, when the explanation was given. When these people ask, when saw we thee an hungered and so on? The king shall answer and say unto them, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And no doubt, through the words of Christ being applied to the souls of those who are on his right side, they will understand exactly what has been pointed to. They will know what the Savior is speaking about. Yes. And you see, they are brought into the kingdom. And you can read through the last two chapters of Revelation and see pictures of the blessedness that those have who are the children of God in heaven, and who will have and even these such blessings in heaven when they go there after the judgment. But where I'm coming from just now is this great matter. The degree of blessing that they will have, whatever abilities they had in this world. You see, whatever spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, whatever degree of grace, there will be this wealth. There will be this wealth. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, if we think of the man, and I'm going to have to leave the other man just now, largely, but if we think of, there's no suggestion that he had blessings, even temporal blessings, because he didn't make use of his talent. But there are some who get degrees of enjoyment in this world, but they don't seek spiritual blessings. They don't seek the Lord while he may be found. And death comes. They're swept away from this world. The soul is brought into the eternal world to face eternal realities. And where do they go? They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't make use of their talents. They buried their talent. What then? What then? What can it be but an endless eternity in hell? Oh, see, that is not where it will be. You have the talent of the gospel. You may not take it in your hand. You may not take it into your heart, but you have it. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You've read it, no doubt. You've heard it quoted many a time. You very likely heard sermons on it. That was a talent, or a number of talents. Who can put a value on the gospel? But what if you just bury it? What if you just leave it? When Christ is saying to you, as the one who came into the world to save sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, listen to him as he calls you. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Oh, may we value our talents. May we value what thou art saying to us. Give us grace. Thou art setting grace before us. Ah, give us the necessary spiritual life, so that we would stretch out our hands, the hands of our souls, and take it. Oh, Lord, make us thankful for our talents, for our opportunities, for the blessings that thou hast given us, and grant that thy people would be thankful for the great blessings that thou hast given them. Have mercy on us. Remember us in view of a communion season. Grant to appear in our midst. Give thy blessing in the various services, in the various parts of each service. May the word and the sacrament be blessed. And come among us thyself and reveal thyself to us. Wash away our sin, bless thy truth. May we not forget. May we be valuing all our opportunities and all the truth that is brought before us. Grant that we would be making use of these things and seeking thy blessing on them. Wash us and cleanse us and keep us. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.